Good morning. I already started crying when Arnold's praying. I'm sorry. I don't know. I cry on cue. It's all right. Just a big cry, baby. It's all right. I tell you, it's amazing to stand up here and look at all y'all. And, you know, a couple weeks ago, we heard the story of North Point. I knew it, but, you know, some of you may have been the first time you heard it, you know, and just to know what it was and to here we are now. I've already done this one time. We got an 8 o'clock service, right? We're here at 9. This is a 500-seat auditorium. It's not nearly full. We're going to do it again at 11. Right, so it's just amazing to stand up here and see what God does, and you know, and that's because of the obedience of Jim Pinker, Paxton, Dip, David, and Tammany, those kind of folks that come up here and wrote scripture on the ground under this carpet because of what God wanted them to do. It's amazing to stand up here, and I'm honored and I'm humbled to be a part of it. I am. Jim's camping, and I'm glad that he can go take a break like that, and I'm humbled that he can do that, and he entrusts me with this sacred responsibility. I take it very seriously. I even got a fresh haircut, wore a collared shirt today. Man, brought my glasses. I'm ready. I'm excited. Glad you're here. Glad you're here. Let's pray. God, I just thank you for this day. God, I thank you for this place. I thank you for these people. God, we ask that you'd visit us now. God, you're already here, God, through our worship. And God, I just pray now that you would fill me, God, that you would use me this morning, God, that you would speak to somebody today, God. I believe that you got a word for somebody today, Lord. And God, I know that one word from you can change somebody's life forever, God. God, open our hearts and give us ears to hear this morning, God. God, speak to our hearts today in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right, so if y'all hadn't guessed already, I'm going to talk about grace again. Again, that's the cornerstone of our faith, and you can never talk about it enough. And you know, we've all known Christians, we've all known believers who are no longer walking with the Lord, and they've fallen away, and at one point their hearts were warm and they were on fire for God, but today they're nowhere to be found. I've been one. Maybe you have too. Maybe you are right now, but you're here because you know it's the right thing to do for your wife or your husband or your kids, but you're just going through the motions. Listen, your relationship to Jesus Christ is just like any other relationship. It has to be maintained. No relationship ever stays the same. You're either growing closer to the Lord or you're drifting away. My Baptist background would call that backsliding. Amen? But listen, you never just stand still. You don't just become a Christian and that's it. Your heart is either growing warmer every day or it's growing colder. We all know the struggles in our own heart. We know the temptations that we face and the ups and downs that we face. And some days we may even think, you know what, I don't even feel like being a Christian today. But listen, the good news is that God offers us restoring grace when we blow it, when we walk away, when we fall, when we stumble, when we fumble. God says, you can come back to me. We can pray that the prayer that was prayed in Lamentations 5:21. It says, restore us, O Lord, and bring us back to you again. Give us back the joys we once had. That's what I want to talk about this morning. How do you get the joy back in your Christian life? Maybe you've been a believer for months or years, even decades, but maybe it's just gone a little stale. Maybe you're just not as close to the Lord as you used to be. So how do you get that joy back? That's what I want to talk about this morning. But first, let me take a drink of water. You just couldn't do that back in the old days, could you? First, I want to identify four common causes of why people fall away from the Lord. There are many reasons that people backslide, that they're not walking with the Lord anymore. In Mark chapter 14, the Bible tells us the story of Peter, one of the disciples, and his denial of Jesus on the night that Jesus was betrayed and arrested. And in that story, we have some examples, four common causes of why people fall away. And most of y'all know the story. Jesus had been in the upper room with the 12 disciples, and they were observing Passover, which is a Jewish tradition. And that night, for us as Christians, it was turned into the Lord's Supper. And there in that upper room, Jesus shocked all of the disciples by announcing. He said, one of you is going to betray me. And they were shocked. One of the group was going to turn Jesus in. He was a traitor. So they all began to say, Lord, is it me? Is it I? Am I the one that's going to do it? And then we got Peter, you know, and Peter was kind of a brash guy. And in his typical way, his foot and mouth kind of braggadocious way, he says, everybody else might stumble, but I will not. He says, you know, I mean, you can almost hear the self-righteous pride in his voice. He says, yeah, Lord, those peons right there, but not me. I'm not the one going to quit on you. I'm not going to cop out. I would never deny you. And that's the first reason, number one. That's the first reason people backslide is overconfidence. Overconfidence. We start thinking that we can handle everything on our own, and we begin to think that we're so strong that we can never fail, and we begin to say things like that would never happen to me. Anytime you hear about somebody else stumbling and you say that can never happen to me, you're setting yourself up for a fall. Given the right situation, any of us in this room is capable of any sin. The Bible says that the heart is deceitful. That means that we lie to ourselves as much as we lie to others. Listen, I can't even figure out why I do what I do, much less figure out why you do what you do. We don't always know why we do what we do, but you should never say, I can never fall for that. That's overconfidence, and that's the first step to falling away. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. It says, if you think you're strong, be careful. All right? Let him who standeth take heed lest he fall. It's a trap. Proverbs 16:18 says, a proud attitude leads to ruin. Pride goes before destruction. A haughty spirit before a fall. The way you spell ego, E-G-O, stands for edging God out. Listen, when I get overconfident and I let my ego creep up and blow up, I'm edging God out, and I'm already backing away, and I'm heading down that slippery slope of falling away from Christ. Number two, the second cause of falling away is laziness. We see this too in the story of Peter's denial. Sometimes we get lethargic and we just kind of slack off. All these good habits we used to have, like praying every day and reading our Bible every day and being in a small group or attending church regularly, and we think, maybe I don't have time for that right now. And when you do that, that ought to be a warning light, because in the next scene, we see this happening to Peter. Peter just got tired. He got tired. See, Jesus took Peter and James and John, three of the disciples. He took them to the garden, and Jesus was going to go pray, and he said, I want y'all to stay here and pray with me for a little while. And this was the night that Jesus knew he was going to be arrested, and the next day he was going to be executed. He was going to be crucified. And he said to the three, he said, can y'all just be with me and just watch and pray? But then Jesus leaves them there, and he goes off a little ways, and he prays for a little while, and he comes back, and they're all sleeping. Then Jesus goes off, and he comes back again, and they're sleeping again. And he says in verse 37, he says, couldn't you just stay awake with me for 1 hour? There's a principle in that. When you get tired, you're setting yourself up for a major temptation. Listen, it's more difficult to do the right thing than it is to do the wrong thing. If we really want to do the right thing in life, it takes energy, it takes effort, it takes stamina, and because we're trying to do the right thing all the time, we get tired. We get tired emotionally, physically, spiritually. And listen, if you don't know how to recharge yourself emotionally, if you don't know how to recharge yourself spiritually or physically, then fatigue is going to set in. And fatigue should always be a warning light that something is out of order. Because when you're tired, you got to be careful, because that's when you're the most vulnerable to temptation. Listen, we all know Christians who've stumbled in major ways in their life. And if we knew all the details, if it's most likely to occur in a time of great stress when they were tired and they were ignoring all those warning lights. They didn't know when to take time off. They didn't know when to double up their effort in prayer. Thank God for a pastor that's willing to take time off. He knows what he needs to do. God bless him. They get tired and they ignore the warning lights. Those people didn't know when to get back into the Bible into a greater degree, and they set themselves up because they get tired. Because you see, fatigue, and I know this from being a soldier, fatigue lowers your defenses and it makes you vulnerable. The Bible says that even Jesus went away to a quiet place and he rested. Amen? Matthew 6:41, Jesus said, "Watch and pray so you won't fall into temptation." We got to keep our guard up, because when we start letting that guard down in laziness, we're starting on a slippery slope to falling away. Number three, the third cause of falling away from Christ is fear of disapproval. We're worried about what other people think. We're afraid they'll reject us, they won't accept us, that they'll make fun of us or ridicule us or put us down, or that we might even be harassed for our faith. And I can tell you, as Americans, we have no idea what that really feels like. But that's what happened to Peter. After Jesus was arrested, it says in Mark 15:54, it says, Peter followed him at a distance. Get that picture with me. Jesus has been arrested, and Peter decided to follow him at a distance, just far enough back so that nobody would identify him with Jesus. Do you ever try to follow Jesus at a distance? I'm a follower of Christ, but I don't want to get fanatical about it. I don't want to get radical about it. I don't want to be too on fire, because somebody might think I'm crazy. I believe in Jesus, yes, but I'm just going to follow him at a distance. It's like that old statement that says, if all of a sudden they outlawed Christianity and they made it illegal to be a Christian. Now, I know some of y'all were worried about that in this last election, but it's all right. He's still God and we're still here. All right, but if they outlawed being a Christian, made it illegal, and you were arrested, would there be enough evidence to convict you? I mean, do your neighbors know where you go for a couple of hours on Sunday? Listen, one of the signs that you can know you're slipping away from Christ is you start to become ashamed of him. You want to follow him at a distance. Maybe you're ashamed to carry your Bible, put it on the dash in your truck or on your desk at work. Maybe you're ashamed to pray over a meal in public. What would people think? They might think you're a believer. You might be ashamed to be seen with a group of other Christians, or maybe you're ashamed to even be known as a Christian, so you try to keep it a secret. And listen, that's an epidemic in America today. We have let Hollywood and the media pound us down so bad that people are afraid to stand up and speak up. No more for me. Proverbs 29:25 says, fearing people is a dangerous trap. When you start worrying about what other people think, you're headed for trouble. It's a trap, it's a snare, and it's going to catch you. Look at Mark 8:38. Jesus said, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words, I will be ashamed of him before the holy angels and my Father in heaven. Jesus says, if you're ashamed of me here on earth, I'll be ashamed of you in heaven. That's tough to hear. That's powerful. Listen, ain't no secret agents in God's army. Ain't no closet Christians. It's time to come out of closet. All right? A lot of Christians can talk about anything except Jesus. But listen, if you look at Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, it lists cowardice in the same category as murder and adultery. Same category. That's how serious it is. So when you're worried about the disapproval of others, be careful, because you're on a slippery slope of falling away. Number four, the fourth reason people backslide. Number four, it's convenience. Convenience. We want to have a faith, but we want to have a comfortable faith. We want a faith that, that fits in our schedule. Sure, I want to follow Christ, but I don't want it to crap my style. Look what happened to Peter. It says that Peter followed Jesus from a distance. It says, then he sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire. That always amazes me when I read that. You got one of the 12, one of the original disciples. Jesus is about to be executed, and Peter is partying with the enemy, the bad guys. He's sitting in the crowd wanting to be one of the boys and warm his arms by the fire. The very men who are going to torture and execute Jesus the next day, he's sitting around the campfire with them. He's hanging out, wanting to be comfortable, wanting to be one of the boys, wanting to enjoy life. He don't want to be cold. He wants to be warm. He wants to be accepted. He wants to be part of the clique. I just want to be one of the boys. I want to follow Christ when it's convenient. But if it's not convenient, just forget it. I'm going to go back and hang out with the boys. Listen, if you try to enjoy the world's campfire, you're going to get burned. You're not in the same kingdom. You're not in the same world. You're not in the same lifestyle anymore. Listen, we've all known people that were on fire for God, and then they flamed out and they got sidelined. People who had a big talk, but they didn't have anything to back it up. They were supposedly strong Christians, and today we can't find them anywhere. And listen, there's typically a pattern when that happens, when people fall away, and it's typically the same pattern, and it starts like this. When a person is real active in church and they start falling away, the first thing they stop is their giving. Their giving. I've seen it 100 times. My dad was a pastor for 34 years. I've seen it. First thing that stops their giving. Listen, Jesus said your giving indicates your heart. He said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's a thermometer. It's an EKG of your heart. How's your giving? Always giving is the first thing that stops. It's always the first thing that stops. The second thing that stops is prayer. They stop praying. Third thing is they stop attending church regularly. What happens to those people? What happens to a person who's a genuine Christian that's committed their life to Christ, but for one reason or another, they've backslid and they've fallen away and they're not walking with the Lord anymore? What happens to those people? How does God respond to those kind of people? Let me ask you this. When a Christian sins, how does God respond? Well, he responds the way he always responds to his children, and that's by grace. It's by grace. Look at Romans 8:1. It says, there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Circle that word no. Listen, that word no in the original language that this was written in, the Greek language, it is the strongest possible no. It means no, no, never, never, not in a million years. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Y'all missed a good place to say amen there. Listen. But this is not a promise for everybody. It's not saying that anybody can do whatever they want to do and there's no condemnation. It says for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're a genuine believer in Christ, you've put your trust in Christ, you've accepted his grace, there is no condemnation. That's a good word for somebody today. So what does that mean? It means we don't lose our salvation when we sin. I'm glad for that. Listen, if we could lose our salvation every time we sin, I'd lose mine about once a minute. If we live our life for Christ and our entire life and 5 minutes before we die, we think we blew it and we're going to go to hell. If we thought that way, we'd live in fear our entire life. And if you think that way, you might need to read the book of 1 John about 15 times. Because it says, it's written to say, so you can know for sure that you have eternal life. If you were saved by your works, you could lose it if you stopped working. But we're not saved that way. It says there is no condemnation when a Christian sins. Amen? That's what it says. Now listen, don't misunderstand me. It doesn't say that there aren't any consequences. It says no condemnation. This is where people get tripped up on this. There are consequences. When I get out of God's will for my life, when I blow it, when I intentionally don't do what God wants me to do, when I ignore his will, there's some consequences that go along with that. Every time we disobey God, we ignore His will. Every time we don't follow His instruction, we lose. We hurt ourselves. We hurt other people. We hurt big time. So when a Christian sins, what happens? You lose your fellowship with Christ. You lose your effectiveness. You lose your joy. The most miserable people on earth are not unbelievers, but believers who know better and are acting like unbelievers. So when we blow it, why doesn't God just kick us out? Why doesn't God reject believers when we sin? Five reasons. And this is what grace is all about. Number one, because His love is unconditional. God doesn't say, "I love you if." He doesn't say, "I love you if you're good, you're perfect, whatever." He doesn't say, "I love you because." He just says, "I love you, period." Write this down. About to say something real profound. Write this down. God will never stop loving me. God will never stop loving me because I am a recipient of His grace. Lamentations 3:22 says, God's compassion never ends. It is only His mercies that have kept us from complete destruction. You can circle that word, never. God's compassion never ends. God does not reject believers when we sin because His love is unconditional. Unconditional. Number two. God doesn't reject believers when we sin because my salvation isn't based on my performance. Look at Romans 9:16. It says, it doesn't depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. And listen, I talked about this a couple of months ago when I preached, right? But I'll say it again. The only way, the only hope you have of getting into heaven is by the grace of God. You can't earn your way to heaven. You can't buy your way to heaven. You can't work your way to heaven. You can't bluff your way to heaven. You can't barter your way to heaven. If you don't get in by the grace of God, then you don't get in. We get in on the grace of Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross, because that grace is perfect and we're not. We're not. It's the only way. Look at Titus 3:5. It says, He saved us not because of the good things we did, but because of His mercy. God doesn't reject me as a believer when I sin because His love is unconditional and my salvation isn't based on my performance. Am I preaching to anybody today? I hope so. Number three, because Jesus has already taken my punishment. God doesn't reject me when I sin because Jesus has already taken my punishment if I've accepted that as a believer. In America, we have a law called the law of double jeopardy. The law of double jeopardy says that you cannot be tried for the same crime twice. You can't be convicted for the same crime twice. You can't be punished for the same crime twice. And that's true in God's law, in God's book as well. People are not punished for the same crime, the same sin twice. 2,000 years ago, Jesus stretched out His arms on the cross and He took the punishment for my sin and for yours. He took it all. He paid the price. He took our rap. He took the term. He paid the death penalty for us. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, and He died for those sins. What sins exactly did He die for? All of them. All of them. The ones in your future that we don't even know about yet. He died for those too. They've already been punished. The sins we've done in the past, the ones we're going to do in the future, He's already took the punishment for them. That's why when He was on the cross, He cried out, "It is finished." It's finished. There's nothing left to do. It's paid in full. The punishment has already been paid. So, can you imagine God coming to you the next time you sin and He said, "Hey, by the way, what Jesus did for you wasn't good enough. I'm going to have to punish you." That doesn't make any sense to me. None. Because that's double jeopardy. If God punished you, it would be saying that what Jesus did was not good enough. But it was. Amen? It was. I don't know how to say it any clearer than this. If you're a Christian and you've received the grace of God, God does not punish you when you sin. That punishment was already taken by Jesus on the cross. Now, I know what some people are thinking. They're thinking, okay, Jesus has already been punished for all the things I'm going to do. Yes. That means that some people would just do whatever they want. All my sins have been punished and paid for, so I can just go out, commit any sin I want to. I can cheat on my income taxes. I can lie. I can steal. I can just do whatever I want to. It's already been punished. I ain't going to pay the punishment for that. Well, listen, if you feel that way, if you think that, then maybe you should consider reevaluating your faith in the grace of God, because no real genuine believer would ever pervert the grace of God nor abuse it in that kind of way. Grace makes me want to do the right thing. Grace isn't a license. I know I'm forgiven. I'll just go ahead and keep on doing whatever I want to. Grace makes me want to do the right thing. No genuine believer would ever flaunt the grace of God like that in the face of God. Grace makes me want to do the right thing. When I really understand grace, I can be grateful. I can know that everything's taken care of, and I'm grateful for that. It makes me want to serve Him the rest of my life. It makes me want to love Him. It makes me want to do whatever He wants me to do because of His grace when I understand it. Amen? And listen, God doesn't condemn us. There's no condemnation. He doesn't punish us, but there is discipline. So what is that? What is that? Because you see, discipline is very different than punishment. Discipline is very different than punishment. Punishment, listen to this. Punishment is retribution for the past. Discipline is correction for the future. Punishment is done in anger. Discipline is done in love. Punishment is to say, this is what you get for what you did. Discipline says, I want to train you to get on the right path for the future. Y'all get that? Does that make sense? Yeah, yeah. Listen, the Bible says if you continually sin and sin and you're not disciplined, it means you're not in the family. You're not in God's family. Listen, when my kids were still at home, I didn't go next door and discipline the neighbor's kids, although I wanted to sometimes, right? But I didn't because they're not mine. They're not in my family. I discipline my own kids because they belong to me. They're in my family. I'm responsible for them. Listen, one of the ways you can know you're a Christian is you can't sin and get away with it. God brings discipline in your life because He loves you and wants to correct you and put you on the right path for the future. Look at what the Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. It says, when Jesus served as a sacrifice for our sins, He solved the sin problem for God, not only for ours, but the whole world's. He solved it right there. God doesn't reject me when I sin because Jesus has already taken the punishment. Number four, because Jesus understands my human weaknesses. He's sympathetic. He's understanding. He knows my faults. He knows my failures. He knows my frailties. He knows what makes me tick. He knows how I'm wired. He made me. Listen, one of the most beautiful truths that you can learn as in the Christian life is this. God is patient with us. He is patient and long-suffering. He doesn't get impatient. Look at Hebrews 4:15. It says, He understands our weaknesses, for He faced all of the same temptations we do, yet He did not sin. See, when Jesus was here on earth, He experienced every temptation known to man. And He says, I understand where you are. I understand what it's like to be a human being because I lived in the same flesh as you for 33 years. So He's sympathetic. He understands our human weaknesses. He knows what we're going through. He knows what it's like to be tempted. And He's sympathetic to that. He's sympathetic. Number five. Let me take a break and get ready for this one. Number five. This is a word in here for somebody today. Because God does not hold on to grudges. Psalms 103 says in the New Living Translation, it says it like this. God will not constantly accuse us, nor remain angry forever. He has not punished us for all our sins, nor does He deal with us as we deserve. He is like a father to His children, tender and compassionate to those who fear Him. That means those that respect him, those that trusted him, those that have committed to him, those who are in the family. That's the benefit of being a believer, is that God does not hold a grudge towards me. If you're a believer, God is not angry with you. Why is that? Because Jesus took all the punishment on the cross. That is the good news of the gospel. And listen, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, Jeff, you don't know how far I've fallen. You don't know what I've done. No, I don't. But God does. You may think that you've strayed too far from God, either by one giant step or a series of small steps. Maybe you just slacked off. But look at what God says to you in Jeremiah 3:22. He says, come back to me, you unfaithful children, and I will forgive you for being unfaithful. Listen, you may be thinking, I've gone so far down this slope, there's no way back. It's going to take too much effort, too much energy. It's going to take too long. I've gone too far. Well, listen, you're wrong. You're wrong. Listen, no matter how far you've run away, it's only one step back. It is not this long, drawn out, complex process that takes years for you to get back into fellowship with God. It is just one step. And I urge you, if that's you, to take that step today. Amen? Take that step. Listen, people don't understand the difference between fellowship and relationship. But I'm about to tell you. Maybe they need to change Facebook. Maybe I'll call Zuckerberg, whatever. Listen, fellowship is your current status. Relationship is your permanent position. Y'all get that? Let me say it again. Fellowship is your current status. Relationship is your permanent position. Can I be out of fellowship with my wife and still be married to her? Of course I can. Can a child be out of fellowship with his or her parents yet still be their child? Absolutely. You see, as a believer, when you sin, you don't lose the relationship, you lose the fellowship. Listen, those of you that are parents, as much as you try to raise your children in the right way, when they get older, they're going to make their own decisions. And I hope this doesn't happen to you, but you might have a child that does the very thing that you despise the most. You might even have a child one day in a fit of anger who publicly disowns you and disavows you as a parent. You might even have a child who when they get over, don't even talk to you anymore. But listen, nothing will ever change the fact that that's your child. They can't be unborn. Nothing's going to change that. The fellowship is damaged, but the relationship will always be there because they were born into your family. They can't be unborn. Listen, when you become a believer in Christ, you're born into God's family, and you can't be unborn. So even though the fellowship might be broken, the relationship is still there, and it's only one step away from returning. So here's my last point on your outline. Here's the last blank for you to fill in. What should I do when I sin? One word. Return. Return, return, return. Come back to Christ. It's that simple. I blew it and I'm back. Return. Jeremiah 15:19 says, if you return to me, I will restore you so you can continue to serve me. Listen, no matter what you've done, God says in Isaiah 1:18, he says, I don't care what you've done, how far you've fallen. He says, no matter how deep the stain of your sins, I can take it out and make you as clean as freshly fallen snow. It doesn't matter what you've done. Isaiah 54:7, it says, with a great compassion, I will take you back. Great compassion. Now, let's go back to Peter for a minute. There's a happy ending to that story. Listen, if there was ever a sin you would think was unforgivable, I would think that it's denying Jesus three times on the night he was betrayed, right? But listen, Jesus knew that Peter was going to betray him. Jesus knew that Peter was going to deny him. And he even knew that he would come back to him. In fact, before it ever happened, Jesus said to Peter in the upper room, he said, Satan has desired to sift you, but I have prayed for you, and when you have returned, strengthen the brothers. He knew he would return. Listen, the Bible says that Jesus prays for you and me. It says that he's in heaven right now, and he liveth to make intercession for the saints. He's praying for you every day. Listen, if you could lose your salvation, then Jesus' prayers don't work. That don't make no sense to me. It's that simple. It's impossible because he prays for us every day to the Father. Listen, Jesus said, he said to Peter, he said, I know you're going to fall away. He said, but when you come back, strengthen the brothers. Jesus knew that Peter's ministry would be more effective after his denial than it was before. And sure enough, it was, wasn't it? Peter wrote two of the books of the Bible, 1st and 2nd Peter, right? Then he shared his memoirs with a relative, and we know that as the Gospel of Mark. Now listen, there were two significant incidences in Peter's life that happened after his denial. The Bible tells us in the book of Mark, chapter 16, verse 7, on Easter morning, the three women went to the tomb, right? And the stone had been rolled away, and there was an angel sitting there. And the angel said to the women, he said, he's not here. He is risen. And then he said, go tell his disciples and Peter. Go tell his disciples and Peter. You see, Jesus knew that Peter was devastated by what happened. He was devastated by his denial. He was humiliated. He was ashamed. He was depressed. And he thought that he could never face Jesus again for what he had done. So Jesus threw in a little special personal message there. Go tell his disciples and Peter. It's like Jesus was saying, it's okay, Peter. It's okay. All is forgiven. Come on home. That is the grace of Jesus Christ. And listen, he is saying to somebody today, come on home. It's okay. I haven't stopped loving you. It's just one step. Amen. It's just one step. Just one step. Listen, later in John chapter 21, one of the many incidences where Jesus appeared to people after his resurrection, he's on the coast of the lake, and Peter and the fishermen are out there, and they see Jesus on the shore, and Peter don't wait. He just dives in and swims to shore. Right? Him and Jesus have a little one-on-one conversation, right? And it's the first time since that denial that they've had a chance to talk personally and privately. And Jesus says to Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, you know, Lord, I love you. Jesus says, Peter, do you really love me? Peter says, you know I love you, Lord. Then a third time, Jesus says, Peter, do you really love me? And the third time, Peter says, you know I love you, Lord. What was happening there? This is redemption. Jesus was giving Peter three times to affirm what he had denied three times. That is the grace of God. That's the grace of God. Listen, you may think that God's forgotten you, but he hasn't. The good shepherd leaves the 99 and goes after the one. He knows how far you've fallen, but he's coming after you. Listen, if you've either by one giant step or a series of small steps slipped away and you're not as close to God as you used to be, you need to pray that prayer that David prayed when he came back to God. Look at Psalms 51. David prayed. He said, restore to me again the joy of your salvation. Now notice that David didn't have to pray, God, restore to me my salvation, because he hadn't lost it. What he lost was his joy. Maybe you have too. Maybe you've lost your joy. I would say to you, come on home today. Come home to Christ. It's just one step. It's just one step. I'm closing. If the band wants to come on. But I want to close. I want to ask you a few questions. I want you to consider a few questions. Was there ever a time in your life when you were closer to Christ than you are right now? If so, what happened? What allowed the slippage? Why? What got in the way? A career, a relationship, a hobby, television, the internet? I don't know. Has your relationship to Christ gone stale? Are you just going through the motions? Has duty replaced delight? Have you stopped caring about the salvation of the people around you? When was the last time you shared a positive word about Christ with an unbeliever? What is it that you know God wants you to do that you've been putting off and procrastinating? Is it being baptized? Is it joining the family here at North Point Church? Is it giving? Is it tithing? What is it? What is it that you're supposed to be doing that you've slacked off on? Is it reading your Bible? Is it praying? It's just possible, if you've slacked off on those things, it's just possible that that's why you lost your joy. Maybe you've committed something and you're thinking, I'm so ashamed and I can't come back. But listen, it's just one step. It's just one step. So I want to pray for you today. Let's pray. Father, I know that there are people here who have been fighting a civil war in their minds, and they know the right thing to do, but they've been fighting it. They want to do the convenient thing, the easy thing, or the popular thing, and now they've lost that spark, that fire, and they're ashamed, Lord. They've been afraid to return to you. God, I know that there's others here that are filled with a deep regret for the things that they've done, and they're afraid to return to you. God, I pray, God, that you would help them to experience the freedom of your restoring grace in their life. God, I want to thank you for your unconditional love. I thank you that you never stopped loving me, Lord. And I thank you that my salvation isn't based on my performance, God. And God, I thank you that, God, it's almost unbelievable, but you've taken all the punishment for my sins. And God, I thank you that you understand and you sympathize with my human weaknesses. And God, I want to thank you that you don't hold on to grudges and that you're not angry with me, Lord. God, for those that have wandered away, God, their heart's grown cold. I pray that you give them the courage to take that one step home today and experience the freedom of your restoring grace. We thank you for Jesus, and it's in his name we pray.